the adjustment from being a couple to being a family. All of a sudden, that bride that all her attention was on you is now diverted for the next 20 years. And then when the grandkids come, to that child. And it needs to be. I mean, you know, a husband ought to be able to be somewhat independent. A child, a baby, is completely dependent. It can be complicated as you try to discern the personalities of each child, at least hope they have some personality. But the rewards far outweigh the problems. To see them walk, to hear them talk, to see them finally mature, to inwardly laugh when their children act just like they did, and they respond to their children just like you responded to them. And I've had some of those experiences. So I'm in the third stage of fatherhood. The first stage is what is going to happen. The second stage, with all the busyness of life, what is happening? And then when you get to my age of life and you say, what just happened? And so I don't know where you are, but I hope that you are enjoying the venture, the adventure of fatherhood. Some of you have wonderful memories of your father. Some of you may not have known your father, and your life has gone on, perhaps even flourished. I know some who never lived with their fathers, maybe met their fathers once or twice. Others who never met their father, others stepped in to take the place of that, a stepfather in some cases, a foster father perhaps, an adoptive father. But beyond those human men who stepped into their lives, they flourished because of their heavenly Father. Their strength was not ultimately in their DNA or their heritage or their relationship with a human father or father figure, but in their relationship to God. I was blessed to have a great father, and some of you knew my father. He could, and we could share stories about him, and that could be a profitable exercise for us on this Father's Day, but there is something far more profitable for us to do. And I know my father would agree with me when I say that knowing our Heavenly Father is more important than knowing our earthly father. Now, God has given us fathers. They are important. They are necessary. We need human fathers. Fathers help us understand ourselves. It helps me understand myself as I reflect on my experiences with my father. My wife knew my father. It helps her understand me. Now, you know, there are some mothers who will say to a child, "You're just like your father." And that doesn't usually mean a good thing. But sometimes they will say, "You know, I see that quality in you that I saw in your father." And that's a good thing. Or it can be a good thing. It doesn't change me, it just helps her understand me. I want to clarify that. But in the big picture of life and life eternal, knowing God is more important than anything else. What understanding of what area of a pursuit of knowledge is more important than knowing God? So let me ask you, how well do you know God? Do you spend much time with Him? Your Heavenly Father, did you spend much time with Him when He was living? Can you describe your earthly father? Do you know what he would say about a particular situation in your life right now? And then with your Heavenly Father, do you spend much time with him? Can you describe him? Do you know what he thinks about the issues in your life right now? How would you describe your relationship to your heavenly Father? So I want us to answer some essential questions to become better acquainted with our heavenly Father. And the term acquainted, you might say, well, that's kind of a mild term, and it probably is. Maybe I should have said this, titled this, Getting to Know Your Father. After all, Paul said in Philippians 3 in his relationship with Christ that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In his classic book on knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote, our aim in studying the Godhead must be to know God himself the better. Our concern must be to enlarge our acquaintance, not simply with the doctrine of God's attributes, but with the living God whose attributes they are. Enlarge our acquaintance. Get to know God better. So these are the questions I want to answer. How do we get into God's family? If he's our Father, how does he become our Father? There's a sense that God is the Father of all of us in creation, but there's something more specific in the Word of God about God as our Father. How has God revealed himself? How do we know what our Father is like? What has he revealed about himself? And how should we respond to this self-revelation of God? So let's start with, how do we get into God's family? This is the primary question for everyone because all need God's salvation. And there are two pictures of entering God's family, birth and adoption. They happen at the same time to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, that his death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient to save us from sin, to give us eternal life, and we put our confidence, we put our faith in that. The new birth, that concept is introduced in John chapter 3. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and you know that story, I suppose. A ruler of the Jews came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him, the miracles that Christ was doing. And this is the response of Jesus to him. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that confused Nicodemus. And he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, yeah, that's exactly what you do. No, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. He's speaking of the new birth, of regeneration. And as we come to the end of that discussion with Nicodemus, we have that verse that summarizes the gospel, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By the new birth, by Jesus regenerating that which was dead. In Ephesians 2, Paul says that you were dead, but now you've been made alive. And then in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the new birth. We are the children of God. But the New Testament also uses the term of sonship. We are the sons of God. And that is through adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry, or by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, the Aramaic word, similar to Hebrew, part of that group of languages, but it was a term of endearment, like we would say Papa or Daddy. We cry, Father, Father. But he says we are the sons by adoption. And in Galatians, Paul wrote, but when the fullness time would had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's the emphasis of our adoption, that we are heirs, that we have all the rights and privileges of the heir, of heirs of God, the inheritance that we have from God. And that's amazing to think that we have an inheritance from God, an eternal inheritance, inheritance that involves everything that we need to live eternally, perfectly with God. And it's inheritance that Peter says is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, if somebody says, I was adopted into this family, I would say, well, okay, then you were not naturally born in this family. That's not the case with God's family. You are supernaturally born again into this family, and you are adopted. So both are true. You're born into it, you're adopted into it. You are the children of God, you are the sons of God. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And that's a great privilege. And let that privilege just stir in your heart as you think about who you are in Christ and what we have in our salvation. That you are secure in God's family. You have all the rights and benefits and inheritance that could possibly be given to someone. So that's how we get into God's family, and I hope that that's where you are, that you have made that decision to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and become part of his family. But then the question becomes, how has God revealed himself? To become acquainted with our Heavenly Father, we must know how he's revealed himself. My human father revealed himself in what he told me. He revealed himself as I saw him relate with people in the church. He revealed himself as I saw how he treated my mother and was a wonderful example to me on how to treat a mother and a wife. I had the privilege of working with him at the same business during my high school and college years, and I saw him in that context, and I learned from him in that context as well. But how has our Heavenly Father revealed himself? And just generally to say, first is through what we call general revelation, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. Night into night reveals knowledge, day into day utters speech. There is no speech nor language, or their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Rejoices like a strong man to run the race. It's rising from one end of heaven, its circuit to the other end. There's nothing hidden from its heat. We observe nature, and we get acquainted with God, with his power, with his intelligence, with his creativity, with his glory and his majesty. The heavens declare the glory of God, even on a cloudy day, even on a clear night, even when there's thunder and lightning, even when there's snow, even when there's rain, even when it's just the boring sunshine all day long. He declares his glory. And then through special revelation, in fact, Psalm 19 goes on, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word of God is part of that special revelation. In your notes, I've given you some other categories. One, dreams, visions, theophanies, A theophany is an appearance of God, like Moses at the burning bush. A dream would be God revealing something about what he's going to do or about himself when a person is asleep. Remember, our pastor has gone through Daniel with us, and Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 4, a dream of the tree that was cut down, but they left the stump, and that was a dream that revealed information about Nebuchadnezzar himself. The Bible also has visions. God revealed himself through visions, and the difference between a dream and a dream you're asleep, a vision you're awake. The same type of revelation from God. But primarily, God's special revelation is through the Bible and through Christ. And let me just go to the verse in 2 Peter. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For he received from God the Father honor and glory with such a voice when he came from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So God is again talking here, as Peter's talking again about the revelation of Christ, who Christ is. And he heard this voice come from heaven when we were on the holy mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. And we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The verses in 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen, ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And he says, it's a process of comparing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, the thoughts of God put into human language. That is the special revelation of the Word of God. What would we know about God if we didn't have the Bible? Well, we would know what we see in creation, but the Bible helps us understand the significance of what we see in creation and what it reveals about God. The next area of special revelation is Jesus Christ. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We see in Christ what God is. He's the second person of the Godhead. But we see in him what God is like. How would God respond to this situation? Christ shows us. How would God interact with human beings? Christ shows us. If he could sit down on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and teach us, what would he say? Christ shows us. Hebrews 1 says this, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, that's what we're talking about in 2 Peter, has in these last days, and last days refers to everything after Christ, the whole church age, that's the last days, has spoken to us in a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. No longer just speaking through the prophets, but now he has spoken in his Son. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, that is the Father. And we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, 1 John 5:20. we may know him who is true. God wants us to know him. He knows everything about us, doesn't he? He knows more about us than we do. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? God does. Do you understand everything that happened yesterday? God does. God has revealed himself. He's pulled back the curtain on who he is so that we can get acquainted with him, so that we can come to know him. We have no excuses to not know God. We have creation. We have the Word of God. We have the coming of Jesus Christ. If we do not have an understanding of who God is, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. We have no excuse. So how has God revealed himself? Or what has he revealed about himself? He has not revealed everything. He's revealed much. And we're going to narrow it down even more to what he's revealed in texts of the Word of God that use the word Father. For instance, Matthew 6:9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The holiness of God, connected here with the term Father, means to be separate from sin. That God is absolutely separate from and exalted above all his creatures, and equally separate from moral evil and sin. There is no sin in God. He's holy. He's separate from anything that's evil. And then he is righteous. Christ prayed, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Christ's prayer in John 17. He is just in all he does. He's true. He's faithful. That's the idea of God's righteousness, and very close to his holiness. God is sovereign. God has absolute control. Isaiah 64. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are potter. And we are all the work of your hand. Does the idea that you are the clay and God is the potter, does that make you bristle a little bit? Say, I'm the one that's in control of my life. I'm the one that's forming my life. I'm the one that's creating ideas. I'm the one that is determining what I am going to do. As if you were both on the wheel being spun and the hands that were forming yourself. God says, I am the potter, you are the clay. Now that's from Isaiah 64. You know that that was brought into the New Testament in Romans 9 and 10, where Paul talks about God being the potter and being sovereign. He's in complete control, absolute control of this world. As much as we would like to shape the world ourselves, as much as we would like to sometimes rebel against God, God is the one who's in control. And even though the world may seem to be out of control, you read the prophetic scripture, you will find out that it's exactly what God said is going to happen. It's a demonstration that God is in control. It's fulfilling his word, that special revelation of his word, preparing the world for the coming again of his special revelation, Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. I find great comfort in that. I don't have time to look at all of the news sites on the internet. We used to say, I don't have time to read all the newspapers. Even the hotels we go to don't give us newspapers anymore. Used to be when we traveled, get a newspaper at the hotel. They'd advertise free newspaper. We were at a hotel a couple weeks ago in Fresno, advertised free newspapers. I still haven't found that newspaper. But they do give us their Wi-Fi password. We don't have an idea of what's going on in other parts of the world. We may have glimpses of it and clips of it. And if you can read all of these different languages of different countries in the world, you could read their newspapers online. But you might not trust those newspapers. In other words, there's so much happening in the world. How could one person be in control of all of it? Just the number of people in this room today. We start trying to figure out what's going on in everybody's life and all of the connections to your family and where you work and your neighborhood and so on. It's going to be a flowchart that's a little complicated. And yet, in all of our lives, we can say, God is in control. I take comfort in that. I'm glad somebody's in control. And I want to know that person that's in control because I want him to control me. To be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to walk with him. If you're discouraged about what you see happening in your world or in the world, be encouraged by the sovereignty of God. But there's more about God. Psalm 68 says he's merciful. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 103 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He has mercy on those who need help. And you've needed help, haven't you? And you've experienced that help because he's a God who's merciful. You may have had a father that was pretty tough. But I hope at some point in time you saw a glimpse in your human father of mercy. It's hard for a human father to know when to show mercy, when to show strict discipline. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, I think it was in chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 probably, he says, to the Thessalonians, I was like a nursing mother to you, very gentle. And a little later in the same text, he says, I was like a disciplining father to you. Maybe that's why children need both, the mother and the father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said this to comfort these people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. All of our tribulation. And because God is omniscient, he knows what that tribulation is. Because he's omnipotent, he can do something about it. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I often tell people that the work that Margie and I have been doing for the last 9.5 years in visiting churches, in encouraging pastors, counseling with pulpit committees, answering the phone, and discussing things with pastors or men or women from their churches. Everything that God brought into our lives in the first, well, ministry from 1973 through 1990, or actually, I'm sorry, 1973 through 2014, in that period of time, everything that God brought into our lives in ministry, the good, the bad, the ugly, He has used it in this ministry that we're in now. As I get a call from a pastor, he says, Bruce, you're not going to believe what's happened to me. And he tells me what's happened. He says, what do I do? I said, well, let me tell you what happened to me, and this is what happened. This is what we did. We did the right thing. We did the wrong thing, but this is what God has done. In other words, it gives them hope that there is light at the end of that tunnel that they are in. We've been comforted by God, and we can use that to comfort others. It doesn't mean we go out looking for trouble. But it means when trouble comes, we understand that God can use that in our lives to mature us and in the lives of others to comfort them and to mature them. Another area that God reveals about himself is that he is a savior. I think in your notes you have Jeremiah 31. I have loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness I have drawn you. I will build you, you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines. You shall go forth to the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save our people, the remnant of Israel. And at the end of that text, he says, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim emphasizing the northern 10 tribes. Psalm 89 says this in verse 26, he shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Now that's in the context of the covenant with David. But all of those terms, those concepts apply to us. He's the rock of our salvation. He's our Father and our God. And we cry to him. 1 Thessalonians 3 talks about the guidance of God. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. That's a very practical thing. Paul says, hey, I want to get from where I am to where you are. God, as he works in our life, is very practical. We need help about decisions this week. We need help on what to do next. We need guidance in the walk of life. And Paul just says, I'm praying that God will direct our way to you because I want to continue ministering to you people in Thessalonica. God reveals his love to us. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Can you meditate on that? What manner of love, what kind of love is this that God has shown to us that we are his children? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Your neighbors, if they're unbelievers, they are not going to understand your relationship to God. They are not going to understand your pursuit of trying to know God and understand God. They are not going to understand your discipline of praying to God. They're not going to understand your heart. They're not going to understand your priorities. They're not going to understand your actions. They're not going to understand why you are here in church today. Because the world who does not love God does not know God. And they don't know us. They don't understand us. But we can explain to them, we can explain it to them, what our priorities are and why we have those priorities and how wonderful our God is to us. And you could probably even hook them on this. Say, you know, I was born into the family and adopted into the same family. Now, there's a riddle for you. You explain it to me, and if you can't, I'll explain it to you. Now, I talked about the difficulty of a father knowing how to discipline, when to show mercy. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, because that's what the author of Hebrews says as he goes back into the Old Testament and brings some verses to our attention. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Well, let me go up to verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Say, so you've had some persecution. You haven't tasted anything of what Christ tasted. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Do not despise it. Don't be discouraged by it. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines us because he loves us. A child that's never disciplined is a child who has not received the love from their parents that that child needs. The most unloving thing you can do for your child is not to discipline them. And then it says he scourges every son whom he receives. God disciplines us as our Father. And why does he do that? Because we need it. Did you ever have trouble convincing your children that you were disciplining them because they needed it? Fortunately, with our Heavenly Father, he doesn't go through, doesn't have those same anger issues that an earthly father may have, where our discipline can be counterproductive because our actions are done in anger, and they're done in wrath, and they may be too severe for the situation. Our Heavenly Father's discipline is always perfect in its intensity, in its timing, in its nature. And I can demonstrate that to you from 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. And that word for temptation can mean an enticement to sin, but it can also mean a trial, a difficulty, a test of life. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, what you are physically, spiritually able to bear. But will the temptation also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it? So I submit to you again that God in his chastening knows how much we can handle. He knows what kind of a trial we can handle. And he does it to mature us. And he does it as a loving father. So how do we respond to all of that? And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. This is towards the end of the book of John, the Gospel of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. We respond by faith in his Son, of what God has revealed about himself, about Jesus Christ, about God the Father. Because John Christ in his discussions and teaching in John says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come to reveal the Father to you. We respond by faith in his Son. We respond, secondly, by fear in our walk. Deuteronomy 8, 5 to 6. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. The fear of God refers to obedience, to worship, to reverence and awe of who God is. Walk in his ways and fear him. That's how we respond to God's self-revelation of himself. Who God is determines who we are. Since he is the creator, we are the creation. Since he is the savior, we are the redeemed. Since he becomes our father when we come to faith in Christ, we are his children. And that is a position with great and eternal benefits. We are his sons. In the early 1990s, I accompanied my father to the funeral of one of his brothers. This brother lived in the Sacramento area in Auburn, California for many years. And most of his family, his sons, four sons, I think, and a daughter, all still lived in that area. And it was, my mother stayed home, it was just my father and I, and it was a road trip. And I remember, so my dad's in his 80s, I'm in my 40s, and I finally convinced him to let me drive, and my heart rate went down about 50 points probably. But it was probably the longest time that I had been with my father, just the two of us, one-on-one. His brother had died, one of the brothers he was the closest to, because he had four brothers as well. And he was in a reflective mood. He told me stories about himself and his brother. This was the brother that when my father on the ranch they grew up in southeastern Colorado when he was a boy had gotten bitten by a rattlesnake. And my father had gotten bitten, and this brother Leonard had taken his knife, cut that where it was bitten in my father's leg, and sucked out the poison and spit it out to save my father's life. It was that brother. He told me stories that revealed his own decisions and values in life. I would like to take that trip with him again. Ask him about things when you come to this stage of life. Hear him reflect on God's goodness in his life. Hear him talk about my mother and see that twinkle in his eye for that woman that he loves so much. I can't take that trip with my father again, but I can be on that kind of a journey each day with my Heavenly Father. Walking with God, perhaps that's the best metaphor for our journey in life as the sons and daughters, the children of God. Getting acquainted as we walk through life, aware that God is there with us. And he wants to hear from us in prayer. He wants to communicate to us through what we observe in nature and what we read in his word. It's time to deepen our acquaintance with God, with our Heavenly Father. For you, our human fathers, it will make you a better father. For all of us, it will make us better family members and better members of the family of God. My challenge to us this week, let's get better acquainted with our Father. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm so grateful that you are our Father, that you're a perfect Father, that you are an example to us of what a father should be like, and you allow us to know you, become better acquainted with you. You are infinite in all your ways. Our knowledge of you will never be complete. But Father, we know it can be more complete. And I pray that you'll give us a heart and a passion to pursue you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.